We're in Acts chapter 10. And as we've been looking through this last little while, we have been seeing the Lord working on Peter. Training up Peter, preparing Peter for what is to come. It's a few years now after Pentecost. And slowly the people are getting out. Slowly the church is beginning to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the surrounding areas. That's what they were to do at the beginning, right from the start. But they were a little bit slowed on that. They were hanging out in Jerusalem. Things were good. Things were all right there. And so they hung back until the persecution began to come. And now we're seeing how the Lord is beginning to work on Peter for something special. Ministry to the Gentiles. Now again, the Gentile people were totally despised by the Jews. To associate with a Gentile, to be in contact with a Gentile, to go in a Gentile's house, was just not something a Jewish person would do. Despised. In fact, a Jewish man would pray every day, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." We had a prayer retreat this last week, and I was really surprised to hear that Randy still prays that way. And I was like, so we're hoping this message will get through to him today. But you see, God is radically altering the ideology now regarding Gentile people. And he's preparing Peter for that. We saw at the end of chapter 9 how Peter went and stayed in Simon the Tanner's house. Even though Simon was a Jew, to be a tanner working with animals in the skins of animals, dead animals, was something that was prohibited. And so a tanner was even one that was kind of isolated from Jewish society. They had to live a certain distance away from the Jewish town outside of the town. And no Jewish man would ever go into the house. But yet Peter now goes and stays with Simon the tanner. And it's there that he begins to get this vision from the Lord that we saw at the beginning of chapter 10. We went through part of chapter 10 last week. And we saw that vision that he received, the sheet coming down with all these different animals on the blank. Remember, he was hungry, and so that was the vision relating to that hunger. All these animals, arise, go kill and eat. And Peter's thinking, not so, Lord. Can't do it. Never touched anything that's been unclean before. And God, what did he say? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, or what God has now made clean, you shall not declare unclean. And so Peter's mulling that over in his head, and he's going, what is that all about? You know, I was going to just go down and have a kosher meal, but is this opening things up now? What does this mean? He's mulling it over. And at that point, then remember, the Lord's also working in Cornelius, revealing himself to Cornelius, a Gentile centurion who was very reverent before God, feared God, prayed always, gave alms to those in need. God's beginning to work in his heart. And so Cornelius sends these men to Peter, and they come down and see Peter. There Peter's in Joppa. And Cornelius was up in Caesarea, up on the east or up on the coast of the Mediterranean. And so now, as we saw in verse 23 of chapter 10, that they came and saw Peter, and Peter invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter invites them in, and now he begins to literally entertain them. Doesn't just give them a room and say, there you go, don't come out, I don't want to see you, don't touch too much. He brings them in, and he lodged them, it says. In other words, he's entertaining them, he's socializing with them, something that was not done by Jews to Gentiles. And so we pick it up in verse 24 now. As the Lord is working in Peter's heart, preparing him for this open door now to the Gentiles. Look at verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Now, what faith Cornelius has here? Because so far, he just simply sends some of his men to go and get Peter, a Jew. And not knowing what Peter would say, how he would respond. What will Peter do? Coming to a Gentile's house, will Peter even want to come? This is unlike Jews to do that. But Cornelius, we see, he's acting in faith. God gave him this word, go and send for this man. And he's stepping out in faith, acting in faith, and he's inviting his friends and his family over. Come on over to my house. Get ready because we're going to hear something good. I don't know what's going down. I don't know how this is all going to unfold, but God has told me to send for Peter. My prayers have been answered. They've come up, as it said in the beginning of chapter 10, as a memorial before God. And so Cornelius is responding and acting in faith and inviting people over. He's, in a sense, already acting as a witness, inviting people to hear the truth, the gospel. And that's really what that is being a witness. When we talk about witnessing, it's just giving people an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, something that we all need to be taking part in and stepping out in faith to do. It's a hard thing to do sometimes. We fear the idea of rejection. What will they think of me? Are they going to think I'm kind of loony or weird or something? But stepping out in faith is such a blessing to be able to share our faith and begin to expose people to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what Cornelius is giving his friends or his relatives and his close friends an opportunity to do. Now it says, as Peter was coming in verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now, Peter not only refused to treat Cornelius like a dog. That's what they would often call Gentiles, a dog. Peter not only refused to treat Cornelius like a dog, but Peter refused to be treated like a god. Peter says, I'm just a man. Don't worship me. And you see, the Bible always condemns this kind of worship, both of men and of angels. We see it in the book of Revelation. Oftentimes, as this angel was ministering to John, John would fall down at his feet and worship him. And the angel would say, stand up. Revelation 19, verse 10, I believe, is a good example of that. The angel would say, just stand up. Don't worship me. I'm just a fellow minister, a fellow servant. We see it in the Old Testament with various angels that would come and reveal themselves, and people would fall down. They'd say, stand up. The Bible always condemns this kind of worship. But yet, Jesus came onto the scene and accepted that. Didn't despise it, didn't turn people away. Again, showing that he was worthy of that. He was God. He was able to accept that worship because of who he was. And I wish that, you know, the Pope today would also follow this kind of example of Peter. You know, the popes believe that they have come from, that there's this apostolic succession where they believe that each pope has, the original pope was Peter. And so Peter laid his hands on the next leader and so forth. And it goes all the way down to the line to the present day pope. They've come right from that laying on of hands all the way back to Peter. And yet we see people today, they come up to the pope and they'll take the hand and, you know, kiss his ring and just flock all this praise and adoration upon the Pope. And I wish, you know, they would follow even what the word says. Peter himself didn't take that. Why should they? And even there today in Rome, in St. Peter's Cathedral, there's that statue of Peter where people will be lined up to come and just approach that statue, and they go and they'll kiss the feet of the statue, so much so that over the years, the big toe of Peter has fallen off from all these people kissing. I mean, you can go ahead and insert your jokes of needing to call a tow truck and all like that. I'm not going to go there because I've taken enough abuse from you guys about bad jokes and all. I'm not going there. But yeah, that's what's happened. People flocking to heap this praise upon men, upon statues. And yet, if we would just follow the example the word gives, nobody except Jesus is worthy of that praise. Even Peter would not accept that. Stand up, for I am also a man. And in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. They were all waiting for the good news. They're gathered together in the home. They're going to have a little home fellowship here at this point. But notice these three important words in verse 27. He went in. This is, follow with me on this, because this is revolutionary here at this point. This is mind-boggling for a Jew now. Peter comes up to the home of the Gentile. A Jewish man would never do this. And says that he went in. This is shades even of the very veil in the temple being torn in half when Jesus gave his life on the cross. Opening up that door to all to be able to approach God. And here now, Peter went into a Gentile house. I wonder what he was like as he comes walking through that doorway. He's kind of like, all right, you know, any traps here? What's going to happen here? Lightning bolt going to come down on me? What's the case? But he knew the Lord was leading him, directing him, preparing his heart for this very moment. In fact, Jesus had given him the keys to the kingdom. And he'd been faithful to open that up to the Jewish community, there to the Samaritans. And now he's having that opportunity to use that key and open up the door to the Gentiles, the gospel of Jesus Christ's salvation. And he went in. Took that step of faith and boldness and in the idea that God was leading him to do this. It's a pivotal point in history. One small step for man. One giant leap for mankind. I think Neil Armstrong got it from Peter, actually. I think this is where it originated from. Because this is huge, guys. If Peter decided not to go in, we may not be sitting here today. Now, sure, God would have had other people, I'm sure. But this is huge for us. That Peter walked in obedience and he went in. I mean, again, what did the Jews think of the Gentiles? They thought they were nothing more than fuel for the flames of hell. That's how they thought of Gentiles. If a Jewish person married a Gentile, the friends of that Jewish person would hold a funeral for their friend. Because in their eyes, he was dead. Marrying a Gentile. This is how serious it was. And so when the Lord comes now and calls Peter, Peter's thinking, God, what are you talking about? What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. But Peter went in faith and he went in and he has this wonderful opportunity to use those keys of the kingdom and open the door to the Gentiles of salvation, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, do you see this process that's happening here? Peter, somewhere on that walk from Simon the Tanner's house down in Joppa all the way up to Caesarea with these men, God was teaching him, instructing him, working in his life. Because he'd only received this vision that all these animals go kill and eat. What God has called clean, you shall not call unclean. But now there's something happening in Peter's life where he's realizing God is speaking about more than just food. He's speaking about people. Because he says what God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's beginning to transfer now just from food to people. And God is working in his life, teaching Peter every step along the way. Peter was faithful to step out. Not really knowing what was happening. And remember, we've been talking about this last few weeks, hasn't it? God oftentimes just says, go. And we always like to go, well, how is that going to work out? You know, show me the next part of the program here. Show me the next piece of the puzzle before I go. Because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to go. The Lord just says, go. Be faithful and I will begin to reveal that plan to you. And I believe Peter was one now, as we see. He begins to step out in faith, not knowing how this is all going to work out. What is he supposed to do? But he steps out. And as he's going, the Lord begins to reveal this to him, begins to fill in the picture. And that's what he'll do in your life. We're reluctant to take that step because we like to have it all worked out, all the details laid out, don't we? Huh? I can be like that. Come on. But yet God oftentimes says, begin to step out and I will reveal that to you. And that's the blessing. That's the adventure for the believer, isn't it? Seeing the Lord begin to put it all together as we go. Because as we're walking along, we're like, I don't know what I'm doing. Wow. And then all of a sudden we take another step. Lord, that is awesome. I did not see that coming. That was cool. I was like on a cliffhanger, and then all of a sudden, boom, you did something so wonderful I didn't see was going to happen. This Christian walk is fun when you begin to walk not by sight but by faith. Amen? Peter's doing that, and he's being instructed along and seeing the picture filled in. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Cornelius, though he was not a believer fully in Jesus Christ at this point, his prayers were heard. There are those that will say, oh, God only answers those that are believers in him. God only hears those that pray with that heart that's surrendered before him. Not so according to our word today. For though Cornelius did not have that full life in Christ, he had a knowledge of God, he prayed, and his prayers were heard. Now, it doesn't mean that those that are not walking with the Lord, that God's going to respond and or answer every one of their requests. You know, Lord, this guy's really been bugging me. Can you just maybe, you know, just cut him off here? He's just really been a thorn in my side. God, just get rid of him. I mean, God's not going to answer the prayer of the wicked, or he's not going to come alongside to those that don't have that walk with him, but he does here. God is available to all. And Cornelius was crying out. And I believe that Cornelius did have that heart that was yielded before God, who desired to know God. And that's why God says, Cornelius, to you, who is seeking me, I'm going to provide someone to fully show you the way. And that's the encouragement for us, isn't it? That though there are those who are praying for, maybe they haven't responded, we're wondering, how long is it going to take? For those that truly call out for God, God is going to provide a way and make it possible for that person to truly hear the truth and respond to that. And he sends Peter to do just that. Verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I went to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. This here is a preacher's dream, isn't it? A house full of people ready and willing to listen. Isn't that cool? He says, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Go ahead, Peter. The floor is yours. We're ready. We're wanting to hear what you've got for us. That is excellent. Charles Spurgeon was asked one time, what makes a good preacher? And he simply replied, a great congregation. It's so true. You guys are a great congregation. I'm not trying to say that you're a great congregation, so I'm a good preacher. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm trying to go with this here. Great congregation, that it's often those people that come who are just hungry for the word, Bibles in hand, ready to respond and make themselves available to what the Lord wants to share with them. And it's so easy to come up and just begin to open up the word and teach people like that. Anybody can do that. It makes for having a good preacher when you have a great congregation that is just expectant, ready to say, hey, what do you got? Or more importantly, Lord, what would you have me to hear today? And then Peter, in verse 34, opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now Jews did believe that God was partial. They did think that God showed partiality to the Jews. These were God's chosen people. They did think that God did hate the Gentiles. This is how they thought. But this went against even their own scriptures. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, and we're going to look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor makes a bribe. He shows no partiality. And it's also repeated there in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. It's repeated elsewhere in the Bible that God does not show partiality. And Peter now is showing that. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. I didn't understand this before when I read it in my scriptures. I didn't understand how this all worked out. But now I see that God is no respecter of persons. He can call the most intellectual. He can call that person with not much education. He can call the gifted or the not gifted. He can call any person. He's no respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. He's looking for only those that are ready to respond to him and open their heart to him. And Peter's beginning to realize this. I perceive now. I'm beginning to understand. I'm beginning to get it. And he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, this does not imply that this is the requirement for salvation. It simply shows that God is able to save anyone regardless of nationality or skin color or ethnicity. Any person from any nation, from any background, God is able to save. God will accept that person. It's not implying that those that are doing and working for their salvation, those are the ones that are saved. God's just simply saying, hey, if there are people that are genuinely seeking me, I'm going to be accepting of them. I'm going to bring them into the fold, those that will respond with a yielded heart and an acceptance of my salvation. Any nation, this is the emphasis that Peter's having here. In every nation, whoever, it's open to all. Salvation is that free gift for all of mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's simple. It's available to all. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Notice what Peter says, he's Lord of all. It's not only a strong claim of Jesus' deity, but also an invitation to anyone to receive him, since he is Lord of all. He's not Lord of the Jews. Not the Lord of just one specific group. He is Lord of all. And it's only he that is able to save. And notice he says in verse 36, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. You see, this is the answer for the world today. Jesus Christ. People are looking for peace. Without Jesus, there's something missing in every person's life. There's something out of balance, whether they admit it or not. Every person that does not know Jesus Christ, is not walking with Jesus Christ, is going to be out of sync. There's going to be something missing, and they are not going to experience that true peace. That's why we need to share Jesus Christ with people. That's why we need to present Jesus Christ to them. Because Peter says that it's in preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have true and lasting peace. It's only attainable through Jesus Christ. And he says that word you know. It speaks of Jesus, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. His life was not lived in secret. It was open to all. People knew of him and what he did. It was heard all around. People heard of all that he did. News spread quickly. And he goes on to say in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, though Jesus came as fully God, he was also fully man. Yet he did incredible, miraculous things. How? It was through this filling of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed that, how much more do we need to rely upon that infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit? Jesus came and emptied himself, it says in Philippians 2. Considered himself not equal with God. Emptied himself, but he was filled at his baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's when his ministry began. Being sent out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So much more do we need that empowering in our lives. For we can do nothing without him. Peter says at the end of that verse, for God was with him. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, how many times do we launch out into something in our own strength or in that arm of the flesh going, oh, there's no problem. I can handle this. I can do it. I don't care how simple the task is, how menial it might seem in our eyes. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that work to be fruitful and for that work to ultimately glorify God. We need that, people. And we are witnesses in verse 39 of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, but to all the people, or not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. Peter preached Jesus Christ crucified, raised up, and alive today. That was the message. That's always been the message. It was not just the message to the Jews there at Pentecost. It's the same message here to the Gentiles. It doesn't change. People need to know Jesus. That does not change. And I'm surprised to see today how churches, when some are going out maybe to start a new work, well, we got to get out and we got to put together a demographic study and we got to see where the people are at and what they're needing. And I've seen that done even here in this area. In fact, Pastor Randy and I went to one of these result meetings after one of these demographic studies were done for a local church. And, you know, it was all the stuff like, you know, well, we see that people are, you know, first of all, I mean, it's spend a few thousand dollars just to have this thing done. And then it's results like, well, you know, we see that people love to drink coffee and, you know, they like to hang out in coffee shops and, well, you know, like to go to the gym and people, it seems like to get away a lot on the weekends and do these things. And so these things are supposed to be helpful now for raising up a church. Well, now if we can implement these things, you know, we have a coffee bar, hopefully Starbucks in our church. We have a little gym that they can come and offer, you know, childcare through the week for their kids. Then that's really going to help these people, minister to these people. And I'm sitting here thinking, I don't care what they want. I know what they need. They need Jesus Christ. You do not need to do a demographic study to find that out. They need Jesus Christ, every single person. That's what we need to be doing as the church, preaching Jesus Christ, crucified, raised up, and alive today, who wants to impact your life and save you from your sins. That's the message. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to give or cater to people what they want, because all you're going to do is have a bunch of lukewarm, watered-down believers. Give them Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's always been the message. It doesn't change. And that's the truth. And notice he says at the end of verse 42 that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. You see, a great popular message happening more and more today is this idea that, you know, there's different ways to God. There's different paths to God. All roads eventually lead to God, don't they? You know what? They're right. All roads do lead to God. But you're either going to travel down that road where you're going to stand before God as a judge who proclaims to you, you're guilty. Here's your sentence, lake of fire. Or you're going to stand before our God, who is the judge, as Peter says, he's judge of all, of the living and of the dead, and you'll stand before him, either hear that guilty message or you'll hear not guilty. Because you are clothed in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Come in to my kingdom, my good and faithful servant. All roads lead to God. But I don't want to travel down the wrong road because it ultimately does lead in a dead end. Every person is going to stand before God one day. That's why they need to hear Jesus. Because Jesus has made it possible for us to stand before him and not be seen in our unrighteousness and in our sin. Though we are sinners, he's clothed us in his righteousness, that we are able to stand before that judge of the living and of the dead. And to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Hallelujah for that. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. It's not whoever does, but it says very clearly, whoever believes that the work has been done. Jesus has done the work, people. He's died on a cross for you. He's made it all possible. He's done the work so that you don't have to work for it. All you need to do, as Peter says, whoever believes in him. And notice again, speaking to the Gentiles, whoever, they're going, whoever, anybody, us? Not just the Jews, I mean, he's talking about us, whoever, whoever believes in him. And at this point, I believe something is registering in their heart. Oh, I believe right now, even as Peter's saying that, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. There are people bowing their head right now going, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Because notice what happens now. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit fell. As Peter was preaching, there came that time where I believe these Gentiles quietly received Jesus as their Savior in their heart. That's when a person is saved, when they yield to God and embrace Jesus by faith in their heart. There is no altar call here, no showing of hands, no altar calls, just an altered life at this point. Through people simply believing and receiving what Jesus has done for them. And notice that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who, what? Who were down at the front, crying out, seeking it. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who were, oh, jumping around, trying to make it happen. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who, what? Who, what? Heard what? The word. That was a bit of a struggle there, guys, but you got with me there. Thank you. We got it together. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who. Thank you. That's a great like catchphrase. Isn't it? Heard the word. Have you heard the word? You know, anyways, take with it what you want with it. Heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell on those that heard the word. Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come when you begin to, you know, point the finger and tell people how rotten they are, or people that begin to work after it. Faith comes by simply hearing, and hearing the word of God. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. There was no Holy Spirit hoopla, no manipulation, no maneuvering. The Holy Spirit moved as the word was taught. You want the Holy Spirit to be at work in you? Then put the word of God at work in you. You want the Holy Spirit to be moving in your life? Then be moving through the word of God. Because there's something special that happened here. And I've brought this up before. And it seems like I'm going to bring it up again. But I've seen such an abuse of this. Where you need to strive to be. I grew up in a church where you'd be asked, well, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, I don't speak in tongues. Well, then you just keep seeking it. You keep asking. You just keep trying for that. It'll eventually come. And what happens is that people now are seeking the gift, they're seeking the tongues rather than seeking the Holy Spirit. And I've seen such an abuse of this. I've told some people about when I was out east in Rhode Island at Bible college there. And we had a man that came through town and preaching at our school and at our church service. And I don't want to mention this guy's name. It would not be fair to Rodney Hard Brown. But you see, what he was doing is he was beginning to preach about this Holy Ghost laughter. He was beginning to promote this idea of just being filled where you're laughing, you're just out of control and all this kind of a stuff. And you know, he had the altar call and he was praying for people, and I was down there, and he came up and he's praying for me, and I'm seeking the Lord, just praying. He goes, "Don't pray. Just begin to laugh. Just begin to laugh. Just begin to make it happen." This manipulation and maneuvering to make something happen. And the word of God is just out the window. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who, thank you, who heard the word. It's the word of God that we get into our lives. Causes us to grow closer, mature in him, and strengthen our lives. And the great results of that, the byproduct of that, is that we're people that are walking and filled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today. Every single one of us. For we can't function. We can't live as Christ-like individuals if we do not have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we take such emphasis and priority for the Word of God. Not so that we can walk out of here going, "Oh, great, you know, I know the word more than you do. I can quote 10 verses. How many can you quote?" It's so that we can be empowered in the Holy Spirit, living fruitful, Christ-like lives in this dying world around us. They need to see the light of Jesus. And I can't show them that in myself. I need the Holy Spirit. There's something special that happens when the word is taught, when the word goes out. And the Holy Spirit takes that. Let's be those that are open to that. And again, guys, we don't need to strive for it. Because the Lord Jesus said, "How much more if you, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your son, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" All we need to do is ask and believe. When you pray for the Lord to come into your life and save you, we sit there and go, "Okay, what's the sign? What's it? How are you going to show me this?" We pray it and we believe it. We receive it. It's the same for the indwelling and infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pray, we ask, and we believe that he's filled us. And it's an ongoing thing. We need to pray that every day, because we get rocked around by the world. We get bumped. We get bruised and we get spilling. You know what I'm saying? Where I need to be filled again. But see, that's the blessing when we get rocked and we get knocked around. We pray that as we do, we spill the Holy Spirit. We begin to let that glory of the Lord, that light of Jesus shine forth. And we come back and say, "Lord, replenish me, refill me. I need that fresh touch, your Holy Spirit in my life again." When every person is saved, invites Jesus in their heart, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them. It's that guarantee, as Ephesians 1 tells us. Every believer that is saved has the Holy Spirit in them. But we need to pray for that further work of the infilling, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus talked about that at the beginning of Acts to his disciples. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says. They were already filled, or they already had the Holy Spirit in them, for Jesus had already breathed the Spirit into them. At the end of John, we see that. But Jesus says there's a further work you need before I really send you out and be my witnesses, my disciples, my apostles in this world. There's another work you need, and that is the infilling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. That's what we need, people. Every person that's a believer today, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's that guarantee. Read Ephesians 1, you'll see that. But not every person is walking in that power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's a subsequent work. That's a further work of the Lord. That again, it's yours just when you ask. And we need that. We'll take time after the service to pray for those of you that maybe need that and want that. So, verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered. Let me stop right there. What happened? Now, this is like the full meal deal for these Gentile believers here. they were saved, the Holy Spirit was in them, but then also the Holy Spirit filled them. I mean, this was the full meal deal for them. They got it all at once. This is that three-for-one kind of deal that they got right now. And notice that as they received the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. Now, this is where, you know, Pentecostals get this idea. This is what I grew up in, that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. This will be the sign, the evidence. And so every person in the different, in various movements today, like the Pentecostals, believe that in order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. That will be the sign. That's why I mentioned that earlier. But of course, in their minds now, when you go to a service, you'll oftentimes hear somebody stand up and speak in tongues during a service. And they'll do their thing. And then somebody else will come up and give the interpretation, but it's always, oh, my people, the Lord would have you know. That apparently was the interpretation. It was God speaking to man. But what do we see happening here when these people began to speak in tongues? It says that they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They were praising God. This is what tongues is, people. First of all, the tongues is not an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being a witness, I think, is being evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Living that life where people see Jesus in you. For these people are magnifying God, they're being a witness. It's not about necessarily the speaking in tongues. For at Pentecost, when they were filled, they also spoke in tongues, but they spoke in known languages, and the people around from various visiting areas heard those people glorifying God in their own language. What did they hear them doing? Glorifying God. It's praise to God. It goes right in line with 1 Corinthians 14:2 that says that he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Read through 1 Corinthians 14 and you'll begin to see that. This is what the evidence of a person filled with the Holy Spirit, walking now in that love of Jesus Christ, which motivates us to be a witness and simply live an empowered life for him. That's the sign. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Baptism was not for salvation. Again, this is another thing that's gotten mixed up in the church today. Baptism is not for salvation. They were already saved. And so we see a great proof text here now. These people were saved prior to baptism. They were simply baptized to recognize the salvation that they had already received. That's what water baptism is. It's that demonstration outwardly of that inward work that Jesus has done in your life. We're baptized in water, not sprinkled, but we're baptized submerged, where it shows and signifies that old life being laid down, coming up again, cleansed in that newness of life that Jesus has given them. It's an outward demonstration of an inward work. That's what baptism is. It's not about salvation, but it's an opportunity again to demonstrate what Jesus has done openly, publicly. That's why the summer was just so wonderful as we went down to the river. Some of you thought, the river? That's gross. Wow. I just thought, you know, that was a good picture of those that got baptized, because they were gross apart from Jesus. They were yucky, all muddied up. They need to be baptized. That's the work that Jesus has done. And so we got to go outside in the outdoors, beautiful day, and just make that public declaration of what Jesus has done. That's awesome. May we continue to be those that are filled with the Spirit, making that public declaration of what Jesus has done inwardly in our lives, letting our light shine, being a witness for him. Now, there are some scriptures. Let me just give them to you, and you can, if you're taking notes right now, we won't turn there because we're going to end now. But as we're dealing with the Gentiles now, having the door of salvation open to them, there are passages, even in the Old Testament, that prophesy and talk about how the light is going to come to the Gentiles. And it's funny how the Jews did not see this. They did not understand it. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 3 all speak about this Gentile salvation that shall come. In fact, let's turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. God said, I'm going to use you to be a light to the Gentiles. Not that light that's going to help ignite them to help those flames of hell. No, a light spiritually to open their eyes to who I am. And I've given you those other verses that speak about that. The Jews now are finally going to begin to see. And as we look into chapter 11 next week, we're going to begin to see how some of these people now are beginning to see. They're shocked at first. What? Peter, what are you doing? And as they begin to hear what God's done, you're going to say, wow, isn't the Lord good? Let's pray.